the Gospel of Luke. Listen now to a word from God. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. The word of the Lord.
Well, I'm so sorry for the choir that the speakers have gone out again, but life is full of unexpected twists and turns. It could be a lot worse. You could be like the preacher that I'm married to who sent me a text this morning that said, I'm on my way to preach and our printer ran out of ink and Staples is closed. I have omitted a few other words that were part of that text. We begin today a new sermon series on truth and consequences put together by your worship committee through prayer and study. And so we have taken the lectionary texts and we will be using some of them and pulling from others of them, like the one you just heard, the beginning of the gospel according to Luke. Please join me in prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The truth is decaying, according to a report released by the RAND Corporation at the beginning of this year. There is a blurring of the line between opinion and fact. There has been a rapid expansion of the sheer volume of personal experience delivered now to our person on demand, which eclipses the volume of fact. And there has been a collapse of trust in what used to be respected sources of factual information, what they call truth decay. The RAND study pulls no punches, offering critiques of people and institutions across the political spectrum. Fox News is critiqued, but so is MSNBC. Even the New York Times is reprimanded for its use of news page columns that, according to the Times' own public editor, makes it difficult for the public to distinguish between fact and opinion. The consequences of truth decay affect people across the political spectrum. People who reject immunizations for their kids, for example, despite the fact that there is now more data to support them today than ever before, are as likely to be found on the left as they are on the right. So are people who complain that crime is on the rise, nationally speaking, even though crime rates, again, nationally speaking, are at an all-time low. Fake news may be at an all-time high, but the RAND report believes that more than just one side of the political spectrum is to blame. That doesn't stop some of us from trying to pin it on one group or one sector alone. One author blames the rise of fundamentalism in this country for planting the religious seeds of institutional distrust in the wider culture. While mainline church traditions were able to adapt to the rise of the scientific theory of evolution. Fundamentalists rejected it and created their own pseudoscience to protect their literalistic foundations. As academics began to apply the tools of historical criticism to our sacred texts, fundamentalists rejected wholesale the methods, assumptions, and institutions of the expert elite. It is the God gap, the author claims, that is the source of our truth decay. But as a person who spent some time on a university campus myself, and still dabbles in philosophic thought and theory, I think it's a bit disingenuous to blame the rise of skepticism of institutions and their elites solely on fundamentalism. The entire postmodern project, that soup that every university graduate is swimming in, whether she or he knows it or not, is the project of secular institutions, not religious ones. And it is the academy that has called into question universal notions of objective reality. It is the academy that deconstructs notions of universal morality. And it's the academy that calls into question objective notions of social progress. We were all taught to question so-called facts and to suspect the agendas and powers that always seem to be lurking behind them. In fact, the consequences of both postmodernism and fundamentalism seem to me to be like houses of cards that ultimately cannot support their own weight. If you push questions of truth far enough in postmodernism, you are likely to conclude that there is no objective truth, that everything is relative. There is no real truth that we can cling to apart from that which we declare as truth and then defend with power. Similarly, fundamentalism relies on the construction of a whole host of beliefs cloaked in claims of truth. For example, the world was created in 6 literal 24-hour days, or the earth is only 6,000 or some years old, just to name a few. Rather than accept the facts, fundamentalism has to create its own and then build its own universities and museums to defend these pseudo-truths, because one little admission of falsity brings the whole fundamentalist house caving in. Luke begins his gospel with a very different kind of truth claim. Here's an orderly account of this Jesus, he says to Theophilus, who is probably not a historical person, but a name that stands in for you and for me. Here's an orderly account so that you may come to know the truth of things that have happened. Actually, it's even a little different from the way it's written in the New Revised Standard Version. Luke writes an orderly account so that you may know, so that you may be secure in the things that you have been taught. Here's a story about Jesus, so that you may be secure in the things that the church has taught you. The love of neighbor that's wrapped up in the love of God. The power of love to overcome the death dealing of tyrants and systems that beat us down. The special presence of God in babies and widows and orphans and aliens and poor people. God showing up among all the people who have been discounted and thrown away. The church is not given a closed system of meaning, at least not toward its founding. The church was given stories. It seems so obvious that we quickly skip over it. But hear me again. The first Christians were not given proofs about Jesus. They were given stories about him. They were not taught doctrines about God. Not at first. They were taught stories about God. And when the church got around to writing down some of those stories instead of just speaking them, the church in its wisdom gave us not one unified story about Jesus, but 4 different stories about him. And even more than that, if you count Paul and the rest of the New Testament. The church isn't even given a single book, but a library of books. Not a single cultural tradition, but a smorgasbord of them. Now, it seems to me, if you're still with me, that this reality drives some people absolutely crazy because it seems so insufficient and incomplete. A story does not always lay out simple rights and wrongs or what is good and bad. A story doesn't always attempt to interpret itself. Multiple stories offer contradictions and complexities to the community and then says, truth is here, now you go and find it. Author Jonathan Gottschall argues that this human capacity for storytelling is what sets human beings apart from other animals. According to research, human beings spend a great deal of our mental time in storyland, daydreaming, imagining the future, processing the past. These stories are the way, he says, that we all try on possibilities, good possibilities and bad ones. And they are the way that communities are knit together in ways that bind us together instead of dividing. We cannot understand our lives apart from stories. Some large and some small, some personal and some communal, that give our lives meaning. If Gottschall is right, then a real question for human beings is not whether or not you are willing to believe in stories, but it is rather which stories are you living your life by already? And which stories are going to guide you into the future? Because while truth decay undermines our ability to honor facts, the stories that govern our lives determine what we actually do with these facts. And it seems to me that the dominant stories that are on the rise right now have severe consequences if we all play them out. The story that migrants require our fear instead of our hospitality. The story that my race or yours is anything other than racism's tool to validate the domination of whites by anyone who isn't. The story that might makes right, that wealth is a sign of blessing and value, that peace comes always through strength and not through understanding and connection. The miraculous thing about Luke's story here in 2018 is the outrageous assertion by the church that what the world most needs is a different story. A story that God enters history, enters the world in the last places where we would expect. That God comes to save us, not in a doctrine, not in a disembodied spirit, not in a savior wearing a suit or carrying a gun, but as a vulnerable baby. The ridiculous assertion that love is more powerful than fear, powerful enough to bring down tyrants and outlast kingdoms and nations forever and ever and ever. The outrageous claim that begins not with trumpets or military processions or blaring headlines, but in cradles and stables. Noticed first by shepherds and teenagers and unwed couples fleeing violence back home. Recently, Rachel Held Evans, who left the evangelical Christian faith because she could no longer subscribe to many of its doctrinal claims, was asked why she still considers herself a Christian when she has rejected so much of the institutional baggage that she claims weighed her down. At the end of the day, she told her conversation partners, "The story of Jesus is the story that I am willing to risk being wrong about." There is something about the person of Jesus, she said, that remains compelling to me and that seems very true to me. The story of God's incarnation in a vulnerable human being. The story of death and resurrection, of love and justice that are woven all through this humble story that Luke claims can change the world and your life and mine. It is the first gift from God in the beginning of Advent, the first day of the new church year. This story offered in all of its contradictions and complexities to the community with the claim, truth is here. Now come and find it.